Emmanuel, God with us. And this morning, our topic this morning is Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, the light shines in the darkness, Jesus, the light of the world. Why is he the light of the world? Because he's God with us, and God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 4 and following. That's the passage that we'll be camping in this morning. And just as we, before we begin, I'll say a few words of introduction, and then we'll read, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. I think it's not a surprise to anyone to know that it's politically incorrect to use the word Christmas at this time of year. Instead, we have phrases like the holiday season, the holiday tree, seasons, greetings. Every effort is being made to take the Christ out of Christmas. And so it's come to the sad state that Christianity really, in the eyes of culture and our world, has no place in the political, business, or educational spheres. Even though the values which shaped our land were Judeo-Christian in their background, we were never a Christian country, but at least we had those moral underpinnings to guide us and direct us. And I believe that as a result of those moral underpinnings, we are where we are today. All of the blessings that we enjoy, the prosperity that we enjoy in this country is because of that heritage. And more people want to distance themselves and even deny that these were a key part of our history. An effort is underway to expunge any and all references to that heritage, and so God is being banished. And as this continues, our land is becoming foolish and futile in its thinking. Darkness is overtaking us as the light is being taken away. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, you know, in my house I've got a number of dimmer switches. And you know that a dimmer switch is used to control the light. And, you know, you can stand there and depending on what kind of mood you want, you can have it full blast where you got all the light you want and you can... Okay. See? I had no control over that. There's somebody else who's got their finger on that switch. See, if I could do this and make it happen. Okay. But you get the point. Unfortunately, the hand of our society is on that dimmer switch, and it's being turned down and down and down and down. So, this morning we're looking at Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Last week we looked at Jesus as the word that speaks. We noted four things about that word. First of all, the word was in the beginning, which points to Jesus' presence and his active involvement at creation. We noted, secondly, that the word, Jesus, was with God, which means that he was present before creation, pointing to his pre-existence, his godhood, his divinity. And then we noted flat out where John says the word was God. He was God. He is God. And then fourthly, that without the word, nothing was made. Jesus was God's agent in creation, and not just creation, but in recreation as well. And then we noted the significance of the word dwelling among us, the marvelous truth of the scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ gave up his glory in heaven. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us, made himself known to us. We noted the fact that in the Old Testament, whenever people looked upon God, they were filled with dread. And they were filled with dread because the Savior had not come. Salvation for sins had not yet come. And so there was this confrontation with God's justice and his holiness that caused great fear. Now, there's still some of that in the New Testament. We do fear our God. But that fear of punishment, that fear of judgment is gone for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now today we're going to consider Christ as the light of the world. We're going to look now at John chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. Let's read together. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning, as we think about this passage, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the light revealed, we're going to look at the light rejected, and we're going to look at the light received, and then I'm going to give you a number of applications. Let's bow together now as we ask God to bless his word. Our Father, as we anticipate hearing from you this morning, we remember, our Father, that the way in which you communicate to us is through your most holy word. And so, Father, as we come and we open our Bibles, Lord, our heart's desire is to hear you speak to our hearts today. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and wills to obey? And Father, would you anoint these poor, frail, weak lips? And Lord, would you anoint them and use them to call out the glorious truths of your word? And Lord, may there be a tremendous and powerful sense of your Holy Spirit as we think and as we dwell, as we meditate. Lord, be present with us in a powerful way through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look first of all at the light revealed. We find that in verses 4 and 5 of our passage. We read in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So John tells us in this verse that the life that was in Jesus was the light of men. Now, if you think back to our study of 1 John, we noted in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John tells us there that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And basically, we noted when we looked at that this really is a reference or an indicator of his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, that there's no sin in God. And so when it says that Jesus was life and he was the light of men, this is saying something very significant about Jesus Christ. We note in John chapter 14 and verse 10, Jesus lived to do the will of his Father. In fact, Jesus goes so far to say that everything that he did and everything that he said was the result of him seeing and hearing from God. He didn't do anything of his own accord. And then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the scriptures there tell us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus Christ. That's, you know, when every time I read that verse, I'm amazed that this God, this glorious God, this awesome God has come to us in the form of Jesus Christ, and he tells us, this is what I am like. Look at Jesus, and you can see me, you can see God. Well, John goes on to verse 5, and he says that this light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, that word darkness is important. If we go over to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, we read this. And Paul is talking about the commission that God gave him. And part of it is this, in verse 18, we jump in here and he says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light." So that was Paul's ministry, to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people would turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me. Sanctified by faith in me. So we're told in our passage that Before creation, so think back to Genesis. We're told in Genesis that before creation, darkness was over the surface of the deep. We find that in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. Now, God said, in that situation where there's darkness covering the deep, God says, "Let there be light." And light began to shine. This was the first time in human history, or humans didn't exist at that point, but we'll just say history. This was the first time in history when the light shone in the darkness. Light overcame the darkness, as it were. And so too, when Christ came into the world as God in the flesh, light shone in the darkness. Light penetrated the darkness of this world, which was under the power of the devil. And so in Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, this is Zechariah. You remember Zechariah was given a special child. His name was John the Baptist. He was born to them in their old age. It was a miraculous birth. And he has this song of praise. And he gets to the end, and listen to what Zechariah says about the Lord Jesus. He says, his purpose was to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, that's Jesus' ministry. That's why he came, because we were sitting in darkness. John 3:19 gives us a little bit more of an insight into this darkness. It says there, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. We know who that light is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. What a sad situation that here Jesus comes. He's the light of the world, and people don't want that light because they prefer the darkness. 1 John 2:16 tells us that walking in darkness is living according to the desires of our flesh. So if you're wondering what that means to walk in darkness, that's what it means. You're walking in darkness if, when you look at your life is controlled by your physical desires. That's a sign that you're not a believer if that's how you're walking. It's a life devoted to whatever makes me happy and gives me pleasure. My friends, that's what it means to live in darkness. And that's a radical message because our world is telling us exactly the opposite, right? You turn on your television, you look at your computer screen, you look at the newspaper, all of the media and stuff that's coming to us tells us that if you want to be happy, healthy, wealthy, wise, live for yourself. Get the most that you can out of this life. Enjoy life. Get it all. Have it all. You can have it all. My friends, that's darkness. That's darkness. The life of Jesus shines in this darkness. And the darkness of this sin-cursed world cannot extinguish that light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John tells us and reminds us in this passage that the light of Jesus Christ overcomes even the darkest corners of this earth. You know, I recently read a book on International Justice Mission does work helping people who are trapped in slavery, trapped in the sex trade, trapped in poverty. And my friends, you know, as I thought about that, I thought about the light of Christ. My friends, the light of Christ shines in the brothel in India. The light of Christ shines in the midst of the violent oppression of the poor in Peru. And the light of Christ shines as people scavenge the garbage dumps of the Philippines in order to have food and sustenance. There isn't any place in this earth where the light of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't shine. Now, that is the fact. John tells us the light shines in the darkness. But he also says that that light was rejected. And we're going to see it that it was rejected in two different ways, and we see this in verses 9 through 11. I'll read there. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So the first thing that John says about this light is that it's the true light, and this is really important. Jesus is the light. He's not a light. He's not one of many lights. He's the light. Isaiah 49:6 reminds us that God makes Jesus a light for the nations in order that his salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. There's only one way that people are going to find out about the glory of God's salvation, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the scriptures also tell us, though, that Satan, the arch enemy of God, also appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. We read in another passage, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, it says, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's the devil, Satan, the Satan who appears as an angel of light, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Isn't that a powerful picture? The devil disguises himself as a light, and that light actually blinds people so that they cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the devil. Satan is a counterfeit light that blinds people and destroys them. And the teaching from 1 John is that he does this through false prophets, false teachers, and antichrists. Those who teach error and those who deny something of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, about this light, John says that this light gives light to everyone. He gives light to everyone. Now, notice that the problem here is not with the light. No one is excluded from this light. My friends, this light was not intended for the Jews alone. Anyone who chooses to look with faith can see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, John goes on to say that the world was made through Jesus, but it didn't know him. So that sounds like a little bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? The light shines, no one's excluded from that light, but somehow there's people in this world that don't know him. How can that be? Well, John reminds us that all things in this world bear the imprint of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet people can't see him. The implication here is that it's not that somehow something's been hidden from them. In fact, I guess it has in some sense. Satan blinds their eyes, right? He darkens their minds so they can't see. It's not that there was anything lacking in Jesus, but it was the willful ignoring of what they knew to be true. As the light Jesus possessed was the light that Jesus possessed was really sufficient grace to give every person life. But for the most part, the world chose not to know him. And you know, if you want to understand, you know, this process, we need to go to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look very briefly at verses 18 through 22. Just follow along with me here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness do what? They suppress the truth. You see, it's not that they don't know it's there. It's that they actively suppress it. So Paul goes on to say, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Jesus shines in the world, and nobody's excluded from that light. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Okay? That's the word of God. God has shown everyone the light. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, what's the result? They're without excuse. They are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. My friends, this is God's description of what has happened to our world. It's not that the light hasn't shined. It's not that the light couldn't be seen. It's that people didn't want to see it. And so they suppressed the truth. You know, sometimes people have said, you know, and thinking that this is a great problem for, you know, the Bible, and that is, you know, what about people in other parts of the world that never hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, my friends, the answer is right here. God has caused his light to shine on all people, and all a person has to do is look up into the starry sky or see a sunset or a sunrise or just look at creation and they can see God's handiwork. And the Bible says that that is enough. There's enough there to cause any person upon this earth to cry out to God and say, God, help me. Show me who you are. And what's God's promise to all who call out to him for that? If you seek me, I will be found by you. And that's God's truth. No one will have an excuse at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John goes on to say that this light was coming. It was in the world. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So the general response of the world is to ignore God. Okay? Suppress the truth. Now we're going to look a little bit closer. John kind of takes the magnifying glass and he puts it on the Jewish people. And it says that this Jesus, this light, came to his own people. And what was their response to Jesus? They didn't receive him. The Jews not only did not know Christ, in other words, they suppressed the truth, but they didn't receive him. You see, Jesus had clearly and plainly shown himself to his people like no other people in all the earth. You know, they had the prophets, they had the law, they had the covenants, they had all of the miracles that had been done for them throughout history, and then through the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things were like a great big huge neon sign pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, here he is, your Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what did God's people do? They walked the other way. They walked the other way. His signs and miracles clearly revealed who he was, but they didn't receive him. They rejected him. You know, the picture that comes to mind is of Jesus coming to them in many different ways, but each time being refused. They were willing to receive him as a miracle worker, a teacher, a prophet, but not as their Messiah, not as their king, not as the Son of God. And so, John, later in his book in chapter 12, 35 and 36 says, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Do you hear the words of warning of our Lord Jesus Christ to his people? The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And what's he pointing out here? He's pointing out their problem is unbelief. They refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen in this passage that the light was rejected generally by people because they love darkness and they suppress the truth. They love serving themselves, so they will not come into the light. And then we notice that the Jews, they don't even receive their own Savior. They don't even receive their own Savior. But you know, if that's where that passage ends, it would be awfully dark and sad, wouldn't it? But there's some hope here. We find it in verses 12 and 13, and it's the light received. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, so not everybody rejected him, some did. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what does he give? He gives the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So that word but that starts off this verse, it's a contrast. What John is saying is that, you know, the world is ignorant. The world chooses to suppress the truth. And God's chosen people, the Jews, they don't receive him. They won't receive him. And John contrasts that with those who are willing to receive. All who receive and believe are given the right to become children of God. And what does that mean, to receive him? Well, that means, as we've looked at 1 John, that means to receive Jesus as God, as Lord, as King, as Savior, as God in the flesh, as our propitiation, as our advocate, our satisfaction. And it says that they believed in his name. And that means all that he is our divine substitute. He had to be all that he was in order to accomplish salvation for us. You know, too many professing Christians have the believing down, but not the receiving. And you know, as I look out into this crowd this morning, that's my greatest fear as a pastor here. That there are some of you here that are sitting there and they're saying, Pastor Tim, I said the prayer. I can remember. I got the date. I can even tell you the time where I said the sinner's prayer. So I'm safe. And my friends, the reason why I've been preaching through 1 John is John tells us that that's not enough. Yeah, but Pastor, the Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Exactly. But what does the New Testament define that belief as? Is it, you know, taking that insurance policy? Yeah, I wrote my name on there. Heaven is guaranteed. Stick it in your back pocket and then forget about it. What does it mean to believe? It means to live with Christ as your Savior each and every day. It means that you no longer serve your fleshly desires. You put them to death. You crucify them. You strangle them. You put them to death. Because you know that the scriptures tell us that sin shall not be your master. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You know, in my readings in the past couple of weeks, oftentimes when we have, you know, you've got that picture of the crosses. You can see a hill and three crosses and their cross pieces. I'm told that those cross pieces actually wouldn't have been there in the days that crucifixion was used. The cross pieces were absent. And that's significant in my mind. Because what that meant was is those crosses were often at crossroads where lots of people would come by, and the Romans wanted to use those crosses as warnings to people about their power and the consequences of being rebellious and traitorous. But there were only three sticks sticking out of the ground. And that's significant, because what that tells you is where's the cross pieces? The cross pieces are on somebody's shoulder. And they're carrying that cross piece. And they're going to one place. Anybody who had a cross piece on their shoulder knew that there was one place that they were going. They weren't coming home. They weren't going back to have a meal. They weren't going to go to work the next day. They were going to that place where the vertical was there. That cross piece would be laid down on the ground, their hands would be nailed to it, and they would be lifted up on top of that cross piece where they would be left to die a horrible death. My friends, what does Jesus tell us? If you don't take up your cross piece and follow me, you are not worthy to be called my disciple. Where's your cross piece? Where's your cross piece? What does it look like? So my friends, I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've said the prayer, but you've never received Jesus as your Lord, your King, your Master, your Manager, your Director, your Captain, your President, your Premier, your Dictator, if you haven't received Christ as those things in your life, I warn you, you may not be a Christian. And there's a reason why the scriptures tell us that there, when at that judgment day, when Jesus Christ comes and the histories come to an end and every single person is standing before Jesus Christ is going to say to some are going to come before Jesus and say, Lord, we did miracles in your name and we preached the gospel. And Jesus is going to say to some of those, I never knew you. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you're sitting here this morning and that doesn't scare you, you're in a bad place. It scares me. It scares me. The last thing I want to do is stand before God and have him say those horrible words to me. And it could happen. It doesn't matter whether I'm a pastor. It doesn't matter whether I preach the word every Sunday. It doesn't matter about all these things. What matters is Jesus, Lord of Tim Bierman's life. Is he Lord of Tim Bierman's life on Monday night when he sits down and has some free time and he's going to turn the TV on? Is Jesus Christ Lord of Tim Bierman's life when he's with some non-Christians and the conversation starts going south? Is he Lord of Tim Bierman's tongue? Is he Lord of Tim Bierman when he's out on the squash court hitting the ball and he misses the ball or he loses the game and the temptation there is to lose his temper in front of a non-Christian? Is Jesus Christ Tim Bierman's Lord? My friends, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John tells us and reminds us, he warns us that this light has come into the world. And the world, for the most part, does not know Jesus. And even those who have all the blessings of the gospel, many of those don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John goes on to tell us that to those who receive and believe, they get to become children of God. I like mathematical formulas. I'm not great with math, but you know, I've got this formula in my notes here. Receive plus believe equals become. Receive plus believe equals become. When we receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God. And my friends, the scripture tells us here that this is a right given. It's not a right to be demanded. It's a right that God gives. When we become children, we are born of God. That means God does something. God must do it. It's not a right inherited, earned, or deserved. And so he goes on to say it's not of blood. That means, you know, just because you've got two parents who believe doesn't mean that you automatically get the benefits of being saved. And you know, surprisingly enough, there's a lot of people out there that think that. Yeah, my dad's a Christian, my mom's a Christian, so I'm okay. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Then he goes on to say that it's not of the will of the flesh. What's he mean by that? You know, just because I want it, just because I want heaven doesn't mean that I'm going to get it. That might be shocking to some of you. But the question is, why do you want it? Do you want heaven just so that you can escape from hell? My friends, that's not why God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a benefit that we escape hell. But my friend, the ultimate benefit of salvation is not escape from hell. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, someone who will walk with you and talk with you through all of life's journeys and carry you through to the very end, and that wonderful prospect of getting to heaven someday when we're going to praise Him forever and ever and ever. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are. And then he says, it's not of the will of man. And that really is talking about a husband-wife relationship. And in those days, if a man wanted to have offspring, then he would simply say, wife, come here, and they would do whatever they needed to do, and hopefully they would conceive and they would bear children. And again, what John is telling us there is this is a God spirit wrought work in the heart of every believer. Jesus is the light of the world, my friends. He was revealed to all of the earth. There isn't anybody who's excluded from that light. But for the most part, he was rejected. Some suppressed that truth. Some just didn't receive it in spite of all of the information that they were given. And a few have received him. They've believed, and they've become children of God. Well, some application. So what? What does all this mean? Well, we're going to run through about four or five different passages that talk about what it means to walk in the light. The first thing I want you to notice is a passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 14. And the title of this one is, Make No Provision for Your Flesh. Romans 13, 12 through 14 says, The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. So what does that look like? Okay? Paul's telling us that if you're a Christian, You now need to walk in the light. You need to put on this armor of light. How do we do that? Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, walking in the light, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So that's the negative. But he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So what does it mean to walk in the flesh or walk in the light? It means that I'm no longer living to satisfy my physical desires. That's not the controlling influence in my life. Now, does that mean that any of us get to that point where we got, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't have any more evil desires. That's a pipe dream, my friends. We're going to have evil desires to the day that we die. In fact, maybe I shouldn't say this, but the holier you get, the more aware you're going to be of how evil and dark you really are. But that's okay, because that just drives us even harder to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace and his forgiveness. But what does Paul say? If you're a Christian, if you have experienced that light, do not walk in the darkness. What does the darkness look like? Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. You know, I'm sorry, but I just can't help but think of television when those things come on, because that's what television glorifies. My friends, please, 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 don't plunk yourself down in front of your TVs and watch that trash. It'll take you to hell. It'll take you to hell. Secondly, do not partner with those who walk in darkness. So Paul says, first of all, don't walk in darkness. And then he says, make sure that you're not partnering with people who are walking in darkness. And we go to Ephesians chapter 5 for that. We'll start reading at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you. Wow. It's not even to get onto your lips, let alone watching it or listening to it. It must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, my friends. If your habit and practice of life is to watch, engage, talk, things that are sexually immoral, impure, or covetousness, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You are not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And so Paul goes on in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Don't have as your close friends people who live like this. Yeah, we need to be salt and light to them. We need to witness to them, but don't make those your close friends. Do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but interestingly, look at this, but now you are what? Light in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ comes into the world. He's the light of the world. When the light of Jesus Christ comes into your life, what do you become? You become light. Can you think of that passage that says, what are we? We are salt and light to the world. But now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So there you have it. Pretty clear statement about what it means to walk in the light. And then he goes on, just in case you don't get it. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What does that look like? Well, how do we know what's pleasing to the Lord? It's right here, my friends. Everything that we need for life and godliness is in this book. And if you want to live pleasing to the Lord, you just make this your study every day. Meditate on it, memorize it, pray over it. And as you do that, and that word enters into your life, you will begin to shine brightly as a light in this dark world. You won't be able to sit down in front of your TV and watch that program. You won't want to be sitting in front of that computer looking at pornography. Why? because the light of Christ is shining in your life, and what does the light do? It dispels the darkness. It dispels the darkness. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. You know, we are so politically correct as Canadians, nobody wants to say anything negative to somebody else because we don't want to offend anybody. And Paul says here, wake up. Talk to each other. If you got a friend who's a believer who's doing something that's sinful, it's your responsibility to tell him, my friend, I love you, but you're sinning. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. For it is shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So don't be partners with those who love the world. Thirdly, live as travelers. Wow, boy, isn't that an interesting statement? Well, that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says there, Peter says to the Christians that he's writing to, beloved, I urge you, and another passage from Paul should be coming to your mind, Romans 12, 1, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Interesting. So each of these passages is giving us a different perspective of what it means to walk in the light. And Peter here tells us that one of the ways we walk in the light is to have this attitude, I'm a sojourner and an exile. I'm a traveler. I'm just passing through this world. And so he says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they may speak, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, I mentioned Romans 12, 1. What does Paul say in Romans 12, 1? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. What's a living what's a sacrifice? Sacrifice is that animal that they take up to the altar. They take the knife and they plunge it into the animal, and the animal's blood is spilt and the animal dies. And then it's offered up as a fragrant offering to God. And Paul says, as a Christian, that's how you need to live. You're a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And what does that living sacrifice do? It puts to death the misdeeds of the body. And that is what it means. See, some of you are saying, well, Tim, got my life insurance, my eternal life insurance policy. Paul says, if that life insurance policy, that eternal life insurance policy is of any value, then you need to be putting sin to death in your daily life. And one of the ways in which you do that is to have this mentality, I'm just passing through. That car, that house, that job, that bank account, that retirement plan, it's just stuff. I'm passing through, I'm on my way to heaven. That's where I'm headed, that's my home. That's where, and think about that in relationship to Matthew chapter 6. Do you remember what Jesus said? You know, he's talking about the Gentiles and how they're so concerned about food and clothing and shelter. And what does Jesus say? You're a Christian. If you're a disciple, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you do that, I'll give you all these things. That's your goal. You know, one of the questions I would ask you is, if I was to do a poll this morning, how many bank accounts do you have? You know, and some of you will go, wow, you know, Royal Bank, got one at TD, and I've got one at the credit union. Yeah, so I got three. My friends, it doesn't matter what number you come up with, you've always got one more. You have a bank account in heaven. And someday when you stand before God, that bank book is going to be opened, and God's going to ask you what you've got, is going to show you what you've got in that eternal bank account. And I'm afraid that there are some people who are going to stand there shamefacedly because there's going to be a zero on the balance line. Nothing there. Because they didn't live as sojourners and travelers. They set up shop here on earth. And they put all of their eggs in that basket and they lived for this world. Don't do that, my friends. Don't make that mistake. You know, one of the realities of being a Christian is that everything I have, I hold with an open hand. And I hold it before God and say, Lord, thank you for these things. I'm grateful for them. But it doesn't matter. It's all yours. And if you want to take it away, you take it away. So many people, I find so many people that are standing there like this. Oh, I got to have my retirement plan. I got my house. I've got my car. Fourthly, live as if eternity were around the next corner. Kind of goes along with what we've just been talking about. But we find this in 1 Timothy, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the problems that Paul was writing against is that the Thessalonians thought the resurrection had already happened, and they missed it. And so Paul writes to them, and he teaches them, and tells them, no, you haven't missed it. He says in verse 1, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, oh, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you God's people, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. If you want just a conclusion of that passage, you summarize it just in that last phrase, whether we are awake or asleep, we live for whom? Jesus. That's who we live for. Whether every waking moment, every sleeping moment, what's our goal? To honor and glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've said four things to you as Christians. I want to speak briefly to you this morning who are here. You're not a Christian, or perhaps you think you are. You've got that insurance policy. You think you have an eternal life insurance policy in your pocket. And unfortunately, nobody has signed the contract. Maybe you've signed the contract, but the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't signed that contract, and so there's no value to it. Have you ever asked yourself why lights are such an important part of Christmas celebrations and decorations? Well, it's been interesting to think about this past week. I thought about all the different kinds of lights. Christmas tree lights, spotlights, candles, colored lights. There's even, they've got these things now where it's a spotlight and it's got this thing that goes like this and the light shines through it and it looks like stars are going across somebody's house. It's pretty cool. So they're everywhere. We put them on Christmas trees, we put them on our houses and our gardens, we put them on our light posts, we put them around our windows, we put them on our decks, we put them on our railings. I've even seen Christmas lights for cars. Driving along one day, and somebody's got Christmas lights on their back window. On, you know, it's like, wow. Okay. And you know, in some places, it's a competition to see who can put up the most lights. You know, every once in a while, you're driving down a street, and you see this house like, wow. I mean, their electricity bill must be amazing. So, but let's ask this question. Why this obsession with lights at Christmas? My friends, I believe it stems from the events surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even though we want to get rid of the Christ of Christmas, we don't seem to be able to get rid of the lights of Christmas, do we? We're told in the scriptures that it was night, that an angel appeared to the shepherds, and that when he did, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified. We're told that three wise men followed a star in order to find Jesus and come and worship him. My friends, Christmas, no matter what our world says, no matter what our culture says, Christmas is about the light. The light, Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. My friends, it's not Rudolph's nose flying through a snowstorm delivering presents. That's not the light of the world. It's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a star that everybody could see, no matter where they were on the face of the earth. He is God's gift to a world in darkness. Jesus is the light that shines. And we've noticed this morning three responses to the light, right? The light was revealed, but it was rejected. Some don't know. They don't know because they suppress the truth. They refuse to believe. They ignore Jesus' imprint and all that has been created, even their own lives. Some don't receive him. They've got all the facts. They know everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no relationship. No relationship. They don't receive him. And then there are those who believe and receive, and they become children of God, children of light. And in receiving light, what do they become? They become light. So let us go today thinking about Christmas, remembering that Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness, and hopefully he shone in your darkness. And my friends, please go into the world and live as light to the world. And if you're here this morning and you look into your own heart and you know there's darkness there, come up and talk to us after the service. Please don't go away from this place with that darkness in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only your word, your holy word, the word that speaks, but Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is our light. He has shone into the darkness of our lives. And Lord, give us grace to walk as children of light. And Lord, for any who are here this morning who are still in darkness, oh, our Father, may this be the day when they come into the light. We ask this in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.